Well, this evening we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and a very appropriate place to start is with some excerpts from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, talks about a great cloud of witnesses, and you need to have these witnesses pictured in your mind here as we go on to chapter 12. And think of them not so much as a cheerleading section or a big audience who's inspecting everything you do just in case you do something wrong. Rather, think of this cloud of witnesses as testifying to the faithfulness of God and testifying to what it is to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Japheth, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we study your word to know how to run the race, how to walk with you, and what you purpose for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is a long-distance race in which you grow through the challenges to your character that come your way. God the Father will guide you and discipline you, just as a human father must discipline his young child. The examples of the lives lived by faith in Hebrews 11 help us. The faithful life that Jesus lives helps us even more. We are distracted by worldly wants. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we neglect the character that God wants to build in our lives. Will you trust God's purpose when you face challenges and when you are disciplined by the Lord so that you can grow in faith and in character? In verses 1 through 3, Jesus sustains you in the lifelong race that ends with joy and with faith. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, points back to that cloud of Old Testament witnesses who showed us what faith looks like. Hebrews 12, 1 commands you that you live your life as a runner of a long-distance race. Weights are that unimportant things that get in the way of your being able to faithfully run the race. And then there is sin ever present to trip you up. You must look to Jesus in faith and penitence to receive cleansing. This is a long-distance race, and you need patience to complete it. In verse 2, you must run the race looking to Jesus. Jesus is an even better example to follow than that cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. Jesus is the one who originates your faith and who sustains you until faith has its full and final effect in your life. Jesus ran the race for the sake of the joy of the finish line. The joy of Jesus is your salvation and your eternal life, and your fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus endured the cross for you. Death, public shame, paying the cost of your sin so that your debt has been paid. Jesus endured separation from the Father so that you would not have to endure separation for all eternity. Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Jesus endured hostile opposition from sinners. So follow Jesus' example and don't lose heart. When I was in grade school, the adult that was leading the class had us outside and he had us run a race around the building. And I don't know whether it was supposed to be four times or if that was even said, but we started running around the building. And finally I got the impression, well, everybody's already passed me, and I started walking. And then four or five guys go zipping past me. And the lesson that I was being taught by that was stick with the race. Keep on running. Have a goal. Have an eye on that goal. Is there something that God has for you to do? Are you becoming discouraged? Look to Jesus for your encouragement. Look to your study of the Bible to remind you of who Jesus is. And spend time in meditation and prayer. Now, what are those weights and the sins that would hold you back, that you need to let go of, that you need to forsake, that you need to repent of? You got to keep running the race because it's the race that God has given you specifically. Each one of us is an individual. And each one of us has individual tasks that God has given us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, we can't do that without grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What is the purpose of the race that God has called you to run? Can you strive against sin? What is the difficulties in life that you must endure in order to reach the goals that God has for your life as revealed in Scripture? In part 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, Jesus sustains you as God the Father disciplines you for the race so that you can complete it with joy. Verse 4, let's read verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The race has not been as hard on you as it has been on Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you. Now you must strive against sin. Though, as we know, apart from God's grace, we are powerless. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord disciplines you. Verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 is a quotation of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, which reads, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of it or refuse to learn from it. Don't be so opposed that you lose heart. The Lord's sovereign hand is at much at work in your adversities as in your joys. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Every son or daughter receives discipline. And suffering is not always punishment for sin. Christ was perfected through suffering. For those of you who are taking notes, later look up Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, verses 7 and 8, every true child receives discipline from his or her parent. Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Now, for most of us, you respect your earthly father. Your earthly father only disciplines you for a small portion of your life. And your earthly father can only help you as his finite understanding permits. Now, there can be a spiritual enabling from God that helps that relationship between the father and the son. I would give you these following verses to look up later. Proverbs 15:5, Malachi 4:6, Luke 1:17, and Ephesians 6:4. God the Father disciplines you 100% for your profit, with the goal being that you might experience personal holiness. Our closeness to God in sanctification often becomes far more real to us in the difficult situations of life. Someone has said, our earthly fathers may sometimes have been mistaken in their estimate of the discipline that we needed. Our heavenly Father and perfection of his wisdom and love can be relied upon never to impose any discipline on us which is not for our good. The supreme good he has in view for his children is this, that they should share his holiness. Now, I would recommend to you a book by Dr. Randy Yeagley called More Like the Master, that study of that subject of the holiness that God intends for us to share with him, the character qualities that God wants us to grow in. Now, discipline is never pleasant when you are experiencing it. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So discipline trains you in righteousness, and discipline produces peace. And there is joy in the final result of your training. I was working for the Boeing Company in Kent, Washington, and specializing in computer simulation, and lots of emphasis on switching power supplies and power systems and the stuff that we'd currently been doing. And several of my coworkers and partners started planning on transferring to Houston, Texas, to work on the International Space Station. And they started trying to recruit me to come with them. And I looked at the situation and the money I would be making if I made the change. And I said, well, you know, the big thing is the distance from my parents, but I should be able to afford to make several trips a year back to Washington State to visit my parents. And I took the job. But not surprising, because it was an engineering job, I was working nonstop, unlimited overtime, and the only time that I could get away to come back to the Seattle area was during the Christmas vacation time. And God very graciously used that to provoke in me the felt need that I really needed to spend more time with my parents, and caused the job to collapse there. And it all of a sudden became real easy to come to transfer back to Seattle, which I did. And then once I had moved back here, God just put on my heart to go spend every single weekend up in Anacortes, where my parents lived. So every single Friday evening, I would drive up to Anacortes, and I'd come back on Sunday morning just in time to get to church. And God gave me a very, very precious time with my father. And then in about a year, he passed away. And then he gave me a precious time with my mother. And then she finally passed away. And God was very, very gracious to me and in the way that he worked out those circumstances and provoked me to spend that time. And that was part of running the race for me. And I encourage you, as much as you have opportunity, to spend that time with your family while you still can. And we have to look to God's grace. So, are you a child of God? Are there any issues that the Lord is chastening you about? What does God want you to do in your life to perfect the character in you that reflects God's holiness? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God honors those who will honor their earthly parents. Now, isn't it even more appropriate that you honor your heavenly Father? How does God want to exercise you so that you can enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Become a willing partner in the work that God is doing in your life. Now, where will you look for the strength to live that life? God wants you to live. What do you need to be watching out for as you relate to the people around you? In part 3, verses 12 through 17, Jesus sustains you as you embrace the holy life God the Father gives you. Verses 12 through 13, revive yourselves from your weariness. Verse 12, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So it's telling us, you know, stop drooping down in exhaustion. You know, rise up and stand. Keep on the straight path of the Christian life. Let that which is broken heal. You know, if you're walking with a broken leg, it's gonna control what the path is gonna be that you're gonna take. Choose paths that you're going to walk in with care, and think about protecting not just yourself, but those who are going to be walking with you. Yesterday was a birthday party for the 7-year-old grandkid, and there was a pinata breaking thing going on in the garage. And we were telling the kids to stay back and be behind where the swinging was going on, so that nobody's eye would get knocked out. And one of the little boys goes running across from this side over to the doorway into the house, and we're telling him not to do that. And then dad shows up from the doorway in the house, and then the younger brother goes scooting off there too. And it was amazing how it became the thing to do, and that we had to watch out for. Be careful that the path we're walking in is a path that's safe for you and that's also safe for your Christian brothers and sisters who are influenced by what you're doing. Follow peace and holiness. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord is a fuller statement of why God desires us to share his holiness, to to live with a holiness of character that reflects, that mimics God's character. Unless you have holiness, you will not be able to see God. And as much as possible, be at peace with each person you relate to. Let holiness be your guide in your relationship with others. Because you reflect God's character in a holy manner, the people you interact with will see the reflection of God in the way that you live. Verse 15, be diligent to look out for the people you relate to on a daily basis, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So help the people of your world to see the grace of God. And don't allow that root of bitterness to spoil your community. Bitterness, it spreads and it defiles many. Verses 16 through 17, there will be some people who will miss out on the grace of God. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The unrepentant sexual sinner misses out on God's grace. The unrepentant profane person misses out on God's grace. Now, Esau sold his birthright for one meal. And Esau, he was bitter over missing out on the human blessings. He wasn't bitter that he was missing out on salvation. He saw nothing of God's grace and salvation. He just wanted the earthly stuff. And Esau did not have the capacity to repent because of his continued disrespect for God. There were two fellas in a church that I was a part of, and I don't want to give too many details because I don't want you to be able to pin down exactly where this was. But there's two fellas. One of them I'm going to call Steve, and the other one I'm going to call Mark. Now, Steve was not a professional guy. And you should know that one of the things about him is he'd spent time in prison for having beat somebody up, and he had an anger problem. And Mark, he was a professional guy, and he had a fairly important job that you'd be impressed with. Now, I was meeting with Steve on Wednesday nights, the time that worked for him was the hour before our Wednesday evening prayer service. So Steve and I would meet, and I would work with him on Bible study and quiet time and prayer. And everybody knew about this schedule. And Mark, he was really unhappy that Steve and his wife had started coming to our church. And the reason that Mark was so unhappy with it was because Steve's wife worked for the same company that Mark worked for. And Mark had some real problems and struggles in his life that he wanted to share with the church. But he was worried that Steve's wife would hear that information and that she'd gossip about it at work. And so Mark was really unhappy about that. Now, one Wednesday night, as Steve and I are working together, Mark shows up. And Mark wants Steve to go with him down to the pastor's office to talk to the pastor. And Mark really deceived me because he made me think that this was something that had already been scheduled and planned. So anyway, the two of them went down to the pastor's office, and I stayed there in the Sunday school room praying that these two guys would become reconciled. And all of a sudden, there are loud voices, and there's a big boom, and Steve goes marching down the hallway and out the door. Well, Mark had this impromptu meeting, and he was telling the pastor that the pastor should order Steve and his wife not to be there for that evening service because Mark had some things he wanted to share with the whole church, but he didn't want Steve and Mark to hear them. And before our pastor could get out even one word, Mark, in his anger, had knocked his forearm against the door jamb and broke his arm. And then marched out the doorway, got in his car, and drove to the hospital. So I was talking with one of the deacons that evening on the phone about what had happened, and I commented that you couldn't figure out which of the two had behaved more immaturely. Mark was, completely oblivious to how much pain he was causing by excluding these two people. And he didn't, what he had to share, he didn't need to share with everybody in the church. But he did need to get a group of men together and perhaps share it and get help. But he didn't need to do it that way. And Steve needed to slow down and give God a moment to work in the situation. The way we walk matters. The attitude that we show in life matters. And it has consequences not just for yourself, but for the people around you, both your Christian brothers and sisters and the rest of the world. So in conclusion, is there any danger that you are an Esau, that your life is devoted to the profane? To profane is to treat someone very special as if he were completely ordinary. To be profane is to be completely concerned with temporal and material matters with no thought of spiritual values. If so, repent. Turn to God for salvation before separation from God becomes the permanent state of your life. If you're a child of God, then you are going to walk with Him for eternity. And your eternal walk with God has already begun. Some lessons in life can only be learned through obedience, through actual application of truth to daily life. Enthusiastically choose to learn those lessons. Only biblical truth plus choice to obey will bring the growth that God wants you to have. Now, Hebrews 12 will help you stay on the good path that God has planned for you to run. So, run the race.